He'd be watching me, and I guess somehow he knew that in my heart I long to be just like him. In time, the closer we became, the more it seemed I grew. I'd fall, he'd pick me up, and I'd try again. He loves me even when I do the things I shouldn't do, and when I fail to do the things I should. I've heard it said that love is blind. I've come to find it's true. For he forgets the bad and remembers all the good. In my Father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. In my Father's eyes, I am the perfect son. He must see someone I can't see, and it makes me wanna try to be like the son that's in my Father's eyes. And when this life is over and my last trial I've gone through, 'twill be worth it all to hear him say, well done. And maybe then I'll understand just what he saw in me. But I'm sure I'll find he was blinded by the sun. In my Father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. In my Father's eyes, I am the perfect son. He must see someone I can't see, and it makes me wanna try to be like the son that's in my Father's eyes. He must see someone I can't see, and it makes me wanna try to be like the son that's in my Father's eyes. Be like the son that's in my Father's eyes.
This time I'd like to dismiss Children's Church. I did, and I was reminded, but I remembered first.
Oh, you mean another second? Okay, I'm sorry.
Oh, that's fine. It's okay. That's okay. This is a song I know Connor did this, I believe, one night at Bible school. But this really goes along with the theme of the message this morning. So I'd ask, really listen to the message in the song. We're never concerned about the performance or the singer, but there's a message there that I think could be a help to us this morning, okay?
A long, long time ago, in a small desert town, an angry young man stepped up. put his foot down. He said, this life I lead ain't living. I'm gonna make it on my own. If you'll give me what you promised, Dad, I'll pack my things and go. Just before he started down that open road, a broken-hearted father said, son, you need to know. You can run where you want to. You can do as you please. But it won't change the fact that you belong to me. My love will never falter, and my prayer will always be that every step you take brings you back to me. So the son went on his way, but it didn't take long for his money and his so-called friends to be gone. He wound up just a beggar, living with the swine, shivering in the cold one night. As daddy crossed his mind, he said, he'll never take me back, I've gone too far. He just didn't understand the love in a father's heart. Son, you can run where you want to. You can do as you please. But it won't change the fact that you belong to me. My love will never falter, and my prayer will always be that every step you take brings you back to me. That every step you take brings you back to me.
Amen. Appreciate those songs this morning. All right, if you got your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. And got a message this morning that the Lord's laid on our heart that I believe applies in several ways, and it's probably geared towards the relationship of a father and a son. But it doesn't matter if you're a father or whatever the case may be, if you're not a dad today, please don't think, well, this message isn't for me, because there's very similar, well, there's a lot of applications here that will describe and relate to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Heavenly Father, and of course, maybe your relationship with your Father, and different thoughts that we can take into that. So this is something for everybody here this morning, church, and heavy upon our heart today. And let's just be attentive to the word today. Here in Luke chapter 15, and we're just going to read verses 11 through 18 for now. And Lord willing, we'll read a little further in just a moment. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?
I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm going to go ahead and read the next verse. And no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. If you notice there in verse 18, I want to central in on that thought where he says, I will arise and go to my father. I want to preach a thought on the message this morning when I hit rock bottom. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your goodness, for your grace. And Lord, we're so thankful for allowing us to be here today. And Lord, you know, deep down in my heart today, I'm not worthy. Lord, in fact, in many ways, I feel like a miserable failure. And so because of that, I pray that you'd remove me out of the way. And Lord, I don't have much good to say about myself, but I sure have a lot of good to say about you. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us to focus on your word. The scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Lord, we truly need your wisdom and we need your help today. I pray for that Christian who needs encouragement today. I pray that that father who needs to be challenged today. I pray for the son that needs to be restored with a relationship with maybe their physical father or, more importantly, you, our Heavenly Father. And Father, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts, soften our hearts towards the message today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I wanted to share something I read today to, as a segue into the message today. The story is about a little boy who had been invited to a friend's party. He was so excited and started to count out the days until that party. Then the morning of the party, he came and he was devastated when he found out that a blizzard had struck in their little town. This was probably not in Pinell County because blizzards don't strike here very often. But the snow was falling very heavy and very wet, and as the wind was howling, his father said, I don't think that you should go to the party. And the little boy was so disappointed. He began to beg his father and plead with him on allowing him to go. And finally, much to his surprise, his dad said, all right, son, you can go to the party. The little boy bundled up his hat and his coat and his mittens and started down the street to his friend's house. When he got to the door, he turned around and saw his father turning to walk back home. It was then he realized that his father had been walking behind him all the way to make sure that he was safe. There may be times when we feel alone, but in truth, we are always surrounded by the love and the goodness of God. There is never a time where we are truly on our own, even when we do not believe Him as we should. The Lord abides with us. You know, when we think about that as we get into the message today, that is very true. One of the things that I know about being a father and having a father is that you have a very protective instinct. And if this was me in this story, it probably would have been something similar. If I had allowed my son to go somewhere that I thought was an unsafe situation, I would have been there to personally supervise that he arrived at his destination safely. If you take time to interview each of my children, you'll find out that maybe they would say I'm extreme about some things when it comes to their safety and their protection. For example, I tell them when I'm gone and when our mother and I, they have a certain amount of time that they're supposed to check in with us every now and then. And Robert can testify to that. He was there when I left instructions on how they were to do that. Now, there have been times where they did not do that. And as a father, there was a lesson, let's call it, as a result of the lack of following instructions. And it's not because I wanted to be a hard dad. It's not because I wanted to be a strict dad. It's because I'm trying to be a protective dad. And the reality is the instructions that I left were for their welfare. Okay? I need to know that my children are okay. I need to know that they're safe. I need to know that everybody's safe. I need to know that somebody's not choking. I need to know that the house is not on fire. They say, well, preacher, that seems a little extreme. That's fine. But that's how I've chosen to manage things in my home. But my point is that fathers are protective of their family. hey, listen, you're not going to get into my house and harm my family without getting through me. As long as I have a breath in me, I will protect my family until my heart stops beating. Amen? That's just the way it is. I know you fathers are the same way. I mean, you fathers will protect your family. I mean, you would take a bullet for your families if you had to. Now, I'm not sure Brother Kevin would do that for me. He wouldn't even take a pie for me the other night in Vacation Bible School. I had to work that into the message today, amen. And Brother Kevin got into a bad way and had a bad temper. And he said, I'm not taking any more pies, preacher. And he got out of the way and I took it, amen. I'm just kidding. He was a very good sport. We had a lot of fun with that. And he took three pies, by the way, I think. Was it three, brother? Amen. He took three. But nevertheless, my point is, church, is that that's our instinct, is to always look out for the welfare of our family. And you know what? If a man doesn't look out for the welfare of his family, he's not much of a father and a husband, in my opinion. Amen? There is men out there, and for the record, just because somebody fathers a child does not make them a dad. Does not make them a father. Amen? Hey, listen, I'm not impressed with that. I am impressed with a man who gets up and goes to work every day. Somebody say amen right there for just a second. And provides for their family, protects for their family, and looks out for not just their physical welfare, but also their spiritual welfare. Because see, that's what God has called men to do in the home today. Amen? I remember several years ago taking a moment to counsel with a young man, and he said, hey, me and my fiance or my girlfriend at the time are going to be getting married. And I said, that's great. That's wonderful. And I knew that at that moment that he didn't have a job. And I said to that young man, well, where are you working at now? He said, well, I don't. She does. And I said, you know what? You're not ready to get married. So that's mean, preacher. You know what I've come to find out when you counsel people? It's not my job to validate your feelings. It's my job to give you scriptural, biblical foundations to encourage you to do right. And I'm not really counseling with you, and I'm not being your true friend if I don't give you the truth of the Word of God. Say, how's the truth? Well, a man is supposed to provide for his own. If not, he's worse than an infidel, and then that's scripture that says that. Amen? But that's what men do. They provide, they protect, and they look out for their family's welfare. The story that we read about, the father was looking out for his son's welfare. The story that we're looking at today, we'll see that even though he let his son go off and do what he felt he needed to do, he was constantly looking out for his son's well-being. Let's look further into this story today. And what happened, what has transpired so far, is that the prodigal son. Now, it's interesting that we actually call this story, and it's known as the story of the prodigal son. But understand, this story really would not have any significance if it wasn't for the attitude and concern of the father. I mean, people rebel all the time. People run away from home all the time. But what makes this story significant is not so much what the prodigal did. Now, I'm glad there's some things that he did and when it made right with his father. But what really makes this story stand out, church, is the reaction and the response of the father. Amen. As we get into the message today, if you look in verse 12, the Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided them unto his living. Number one this morning, I want you to notice the charity of the father. The charity of the father. Notice that the son said, give me. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but when my children come to me and say, give me this, they're not going to get a very good response from me. In fact, I may give them something, but not quite what they're looking for. They may get a lesson with that kind of spirit and attitude. So what we see here in this story, in this particular father, he was a very giving man and a very generous man. And he had a lot of charity there, obviously, because he said, give me what belongs to me. Essentially, what the prodigal was asking for was his inheritance. He was saying, hey, I want what's mine. I want what belongs to me. And the Bible says that in verse 12, he divided unto them his living. He honored his requests. He gave to him, though maybe he was reluctant about it, he gave to his son. You know, that's something that fathers do all the time. You know, something that fathers do is they work hard all day and provide for their family and give to their family so that their family can have a better way of living probably than what they did. Amen? They work hard, they give, and sometimes they give to things that they're not even sure about. I've had my boys come and say, "Hey, Dad, can I have a few bucks for this game system?" And I'm like, "What is that game? They don't even make any sense to me." But you know what? They enjoy it. And so sometimes reluctantly, I will give. There's a lot of things that we do give, and I'm not just talking about, or we should give. And I don't just mean from a monetary standpoint. As you'll see later on, the father gave a lot more than an inheritance. He gave some mercy, he gave some compassion, and we'll get to that. But he also gave some good counsel as well. And fathers, as you are living your life to give to your children, don't forget to give them what they need most of all. And that is to make sure that your children hear the gospel message, to make sure that your children are raised in the house of God. That way they have an opportunity to be grounded and rooted in the Word of God, especially as the world goes further and further away from the things of God. I mean, we're living in a day where they're trying to even take the personal pronouns of moms and dads away, or even especially a mother. I heard recently that, you know, they wanted to be referred as a birthing person. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? My wife's response to that, if anybody ever calls me a birthing person, I'm going to give them a slap across the face. And that would probably be a good response to that, amen? My wife is a mother, and that's a special thing, church. She gave birth to these four children. My mother is a mother. I'm not going to refer to my mom, "Hey, look, church, this is my birthing person." How disrespectful would that be? Hey, listen, we ought to have fathers today that give and teach a lot more than just monetary, and we're supposed to do that. We've already established that. But we ought to give a lot more to that. But what we see is that the father was a charitable or giving father. So we're noticing charity of the father. Second thing, notice the concern of the father. In verse 20, the Bible says, "And he arose and came to his father." Now, before I go any further, I want to say a couple things. That idea when I hit rock bottom. When I hit rock bottom, the prodigal knew where he could go when he hit rock bottom. When he had nowhere else to go. When he had no one else to turn to. I mean, the Bible literally says no man gave unto him, and we're talking about pig husk. We're talking about pig slop. And nobody would even give him that. You see, the prodigal son would have never got the thought in his mind that he could go back home if it wasn't for the character and the nature of his father. His father, up until this point, had already proved that he was a giving father. And his thought was, you know, nobody else will give to me. I've embarrassed myself. I've sinned against my dad. The very least that I know that my dad will give me is an opportunity for a job. So that way, I can have a way to get through and make a living. He was confident, even though he had ruined his relationship with his father, that his dad would do that. Do you know what also our families need today? Our families need some men in the home that the children know that they can count on. They need to know that even when they mess up, that they can go home to their father and get some help. They need to know that even though they stray away and they're not doing what they should have been doing, they need some dads and some fathers somewhere that are going to stand up and say, "You know what, son or daughter, I'm going to love you anyway. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, I will always be your dad, and I'm always going to love and care for you no matter what." This story would have never went any further if he had not got to the place where he hit rock bottom in life. And the Bible says in verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. Now this is no disrespect to the ladies in here, but he did not say, I'm going to rise and go to my mother. He said, I will rise and go to my father. Amen. Gentlemen, we need to be that kind of dad. We need to be that kind of man that when your children are in a crisis, when your children have hit rock bottom, that they know that you're the kind of man, that you're the kind of dad that they can go to.
Right. Amen.
I remember hearing a story one time, and just the thought of hearing this story made an impact on me. A preacher that I knew, he was growing up, and he was being or trying to be influenced, or some of his friends, I should say, were trying to influence him to go out and get into some things that he knew he shouldn't get into. And his response to them was, no, I can't do that. I can't do that because of my dad. And they knew and they thought, well, his dad's a hard man. They said, why? Is it because you're afraid that your dad will beat you? And he said, no, it's because I'm afraid I'll break his heart. You see, the greater fear was not the consequence. The greater fear was breaking his heart. And I thought that was a great testimony of the relationship between a father and a son. That's the kind of relationship that we ought to strive for, dads. Say, well, Pastor, I've messed up. I've done some things wrong. And maybe that's true. And I can say I've done the same thing. But what you can do, like the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. And then he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Hey, maybe you have failed up until this point, but that's one of the greatest things about the grace of God. You can make that right, and you can do your best right now from this day forward and determine that you're going to restore and you're going to do everything that you can to be the kind of father that this father was here that we're reading about in Luke 15. His son hit rock bottom. The Bible says when he came to himself, after he started realizing some things, and then in verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. He had literally hit rock bottom, and the answer was to go to his father. Let me just also add this real quick before we move along. It doesn't matter if you've hit rock bottom today, friend, Christian, no matter who you are, I want you to know that you have a father that you can go to today. It may not be in the flesh, but you have a heavenly Father that will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. You have a heavenly Father today that will comfort you. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, friend. He loves you like nobody else has ever before. But as we're noticing, the young man, the prodigal, when he hit rock bottom, we see the charity of the Father. Then we see in verse 20 the concern of the Father. And it says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know why I believe it emphasizes that he was yet a great way off? Because I believe the father was out looking every day, waiting for the day for his son to return home. It was common tradition back then when a child disappointed or disrespected their parents, like what we see here, that they would literally disown them. We see examples in there even in the Old Testament that they would even stone children. But at the very least, it was common practice for them to disown them and to publicly embarrass them. That's not what the father chose to do. I believe the father had a genuine concern for his son. I believe the father was anticipating. When it says he was a great way off, hey, you know, usually you notice things that are up close. He was looking for his son to return home.
Right.
You know what we ought to have? We ought to have fathers not just with some charity and a giving spirit and a giving heart, but they have a genuine concern for their children, that even when they stray off, you're on your knees praying, you're out there looking, you're encouraging them. And sometimes I hear the excuse, well, they won't talk to me. Well, maybe they won't. But you just keep on plugging away anyway. You keep that relationship going. You keep sending cards. You keep sending messages, whatever you have to do. Don't ever let it be because Daddy disappeared. Don't ever let it be, well, because they didn't want to talk to me anymore, I didn't talk to them. Hey, we ought to have a little bit more love and concern for our children than that. You just keep that relationship going. We notice as we read along the charity of the Father, then the concern of the Father, but really, I really got to emphasize the compassion of the Father. If you look there in that same verse, when he arose and came to his father, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Had compassion and ran. Also, let me add this, that we also see an example of the progression of what mercy is. You see something, you have compassion, and it moves you to action. The father saw his son, and the Bible says, had compassion and ran. There was different reactions, as we said, the father could have had. He could have sat there on the porch and sitting there sipping his coffee and, I told you so, son. I told you not to go. What do you got to say for yourself? That's not what he did, church. He seen his son coming, and the Bible says that he ran to him. He went to where he was. For the record, don't you see that's exactly what the Heavenly Father does to us? He comes to where we are. Amen. He ran to him and he had compassion. I believe God, when he's up in heaven in the portals of glory, and friend, he sees that child of God taking that step down the aisle to come to where the Father is. I believe God's already ready and waiting, and he comes to where we are. Hey, and he greets us and he receives us and gives us love and compassion and grace. And that's exactly what the Father did here. He wasn't worried about his dignity. It would have been considering low to get down to where his son was and pick up his son, probably dirty from the righteous living, and to embrace him and to love him and to kiss him. But he had compassion. You know, one of the biggest problems that I think that we have in our churches and our homes is just the lack of compassion. You don't have to understand it all, friend. I didn't even say you had to agree with it all. But you should have compassion. The Bible says that many occasions that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know what happens sometimes? We see the multitudes and we see people living wrong and doing wrong, and we're moved by judgment. The first thing in our mind, well, I can't believe they're doing what they're doing. First thing in our mind is, well, they get what they deserve. Be very careful. I'm real sensitive about that word deserve, because I know what I deserve. And everything that I have, I don't deserve. And Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true for me. Why don't we just decide to have some compassion for it? That doesn't mean we're not going to preach the truth. That doesn't mean we're not going to call sin for what it is. But you know what? You can't speak the truth in love, as the Bible says. But the Father was moved with compassion. So as we read through our story here, we notice the charity of the Father, the concern of the Father, the compassion of the Father. But notice there in verse number 22, the clemency of the Father, which is also the same meaning of mercy. In verse 21, the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and in no more worthy to be called thy son. Here we see it. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to make merry. We see the clemency of the Father. He had mercy even though His Son didn't deserve it. Our nature all the time says, well, they mistreated me. Why should I give to them? Why should I help them? It's called mercy, friend. It literally means that you give or do when someone doesn't deserve it. I never said they deserved it. You don't give and do for people only who have done good to you. Then what you've done is you've developed a works-based relationship, believe it or not. In other words, I'll be good to you and I'll be nice to you as long as you're good to me and nice to me. But when you're good to people and nice to people when they haven't been good to you, now you've developed a godly character called mercy. That's exactly what the Father had. The clemency of the Father is a picture of the mercy that He bestowed on Him. The Son had already admitted, I'm no more worthy to be called a son. I'm asking to just be a servant. I'm just asking for a job, Dad. And the dad said, no, I'm not going to hear anything of it. You're my son. Somebody bring out the best robe. Somebody bring out a gold ring and put some shoes on his feet for crying out loud. And get the best calf out there and slay it and kill it. And let's celebrate because my son was lost and now he's returned home. And we have a reason to celebrate. That's called mercy. You know what we need today is we need some merciful dads. And we need some merciful Christians today. Have some compassion, church. Have some mercy. Show a little grace. And if you have a hard time with that, think about what God did to you. God had compassion on you. God's been merciful to us. God's been gracious to us. Never think, well, they don't deserve. Always remind yourself, I don't deserve. So I'm going to do what my Heavenly Father does. And that's show grace and mercy. We mentioned the charity of the Father, concern of the Father, compassion of the Father, the clemency of the Father. Then we've seen the celebration of the Father. In verses 23 to 24, we read that just there. He said in verse 24, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. The Father was making a big deal about his son returning home. You realize, church, that sometimes the things that we say, our reactions and our gestures cause so much damage. Little things that we say. Don't tell your kids they're dumb. My children struggle to do things just like your children. They're normal kids. Just like your kids. And what I've always tried to do with my children when they say, I can't do this, I'll never do this, I will correct them and say, don't ever say you can't. Because I believe that you can, son or daughter. It's okay to say, Dad, I need help. Dad, can you show me? Dad, can you give me an example? That's okay. I'm okay with things like that. I'm okay with a call for help. I'm okay with asking for instructions. I'm not okay with the idea I can't because what it means, you know, most of the time what it means they just need to practice it or try harder. That's generally what it means. So what does that mean? Because I'm trying to build their confidence to grow up in life to think that, hey, listen, I can live in this world. And sometimes I'm going to deal with things that are hard. And I can't let my children grow up with the impression that just because something hard is hard that I quit. No, it just means that we need to try harder. No, it just means that you keep... You know where I've come to find out things that are hard today? You keep on doing them. You keep on practicing. One day they become second nature and easy to you. Wouldn't ever think a fella could run 10 miles and think that that was a short day of running. But you do it long enough and guess what? 10 miles is not much. The things that we say, the things that we do, I believe that part of the reason for the celebration, church, was to show the son that he mattered. Did he have to celebrate? No. Would him giving his son a job and an opportunity would have been kind enough? Yes, it was. But he went above and beyond what was even asked and expected of him. That's what Christians do. That's what fathers ought to do. Always go above and beyond. Jesus taught on that principle of, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go 20, or to go 2, go that extra mile. It was custom that when they would ask you to carry or help bear a load, that By law, they were legally required to go with them 1 mile. But Jesus said, don't just go one, go two. Go that extra mile. We've seen the charity, the concern, the compassion, the clemency, the celebration of the Father. Then quickly, we got a couple more quick thoughts. Notice the comprehension of the Father. He had a good understanding of what was going on with not just his son who returned home, but even the son who had stayed home. But if you notice now, let's get down to verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother's come. And thy father had killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry that he would not go in. Let me just say real quick, because this isn't the main theme of the message. But just because you're in the Father's house doesn't mean you have the right kind of relationship with the Father and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we get the idea, well, we're better off than that fella, than my brother, because they're not even in church. Don't you get so proud and arrogant in your heart, Christian. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're right. Now, it's a good starting point to be in church. I believe to be right with the Lord, you're in church. Amen. Amen. Bible says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right. Right? You have a Christian duty to be faithful to the house of God. So that's a good start. That's a good place to be. But don't get caught up in the idea that you're better with than somebody else just because you're in church and they're not. The brother was in his father's house, but he had the wrong heart and he had the wrong attitude. He should have, when he heard the music and dancing and he found out that his brother was home, he should have ran home. I can't wait to see my brother. I sure missed him. You know what's tough? Obviously, he wasn't praying for him. You know, when you pray for somebody genuinely and you see God answer that prayer, boy, my brother's home. My brother's home. Praise God, he's safe. Man, I can't wait to see him. And just as the father, who wasn't worried about his dignity, ran out to get his son, he should have ran home. Say, brother, I'm so glad to see you. You know what? You know what we do sometimes? Somebody's been in and out of church, they get in trouble, they come back, and say, well, I wonder how long they'll last this time. Well, I wonder what they want. They probably just want some money. They probably want a food box. Church, we need to check our heart. First of all, it doesn't matter to me what brought them here. If they need a food box, we'll give them a food box. If we can't help them, we will help. It doesn't matter to me. What matters is that they came. And we as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, ought to be the first one to embrace them. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they're wearing. I don't care what they've done. If they've come to the Father's house, then we as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be the first to greet them. And by the way, the first thing that we ought to not do is start giving out rules. Amen. Don't start coming in, well, you can't sit there. That's my seat. Or you can't wear that. You can't wear that. Don't do that, church. Don't do that, church. Because you know what you're doing? You're in danger of just running them off. Show some grace. Show some compassion. Why don't we be concerned about their soul and them receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And then we'll pray together to teach them and let God work on their heart. How about that? God help us, church. We've noticed the charity of the Father, the concern of the Father, the compassion of the Father, the clemency of the Father, the celebration of the Father. And then the comprehension. If you notice with what's happening here, the elder brother, the son who was there and had the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude, watch what happens. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to him, Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress thy at any time thy commandment. and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Did you notice the me's and the my's in that verse? What about me? Where's mine? We always get ourselves in trouble as Christians when we start thinking about me and mine. But as soon as this thy son, I pay attention to words, and I'll tell you, I'll know, one of the ways that I know you're on your way out the door, you'll stop referring to me as your pastor, and you'll say, that's the pastor of Florence Baptist Church. Church, I've been in this long enough, I can tell. You start to disengage, and I pay attention to words. It's not personal anymore. Used to say, that's my pastor. Now you say, well, that's the pastor of Florence. Anybody can say that's the pastor. But you see, when it's personal to you, it's yours, my pastor. Not in the selfish way like we're talking about the me and the my here. That's not what I'm talking about. Words matter. He said, hey, thy son. Why didn't he say, my brother? Why did he have to refer to him as thy son? You know, that kind of terminology puts a separation in that relationship with the son who came home. Right. He should have said, my brother, as soon as my brother came home. But no, he said, oh no, that's your son. You ever seen a mom and dad when the son gets in trouble? Johnny, look what your son did. All of a sudden, he's not their son anymore. He's the other spouse's son, right? Look what your son did. Look what your daughter did. It's our son and our daughter. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come and had devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, here's the comprehension of the father, because he had some wisdom. He had some knowledge and he had some understanding of the situation. He says, son, I remember times where sometimes it was a dad or sometimes it was a father figure. Son, why don't you sit down and talk for a minute? Son, I need to tell you something. Just sit down. I feel like that was kind of one of these moments. Son, thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. You know what he just said? You know, your brother, he may have got his inheritance and wasted it away, but don't you realize that everything else that I got is yours? Then he goes on to say, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this, thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He knew what he needed to say to the elder of his sons. Now, I don't know. This is the story stops right here. This is the end of the chapter. I don't know what happened after this, but my gut feeling, now this is just my opinion, so don't take this as Bible. I'm telling you, this is my opinion. But my opinion is that I think he went home with Dad. And he had a reality check of his attitude. Said, you know what? You're right, Dad. I need to go home and love my brother. I need to go hug his neck. That's what I personally think happened. Just because of the relationship that I see with this man and his sons. We forget that it was a certain man had two sons. We always talk about the one son, but the Bible literally says a certain man had two sons. And then, of course, the last was the consultation of the father. That was simply the counsel that he gave. The counsel that he gave, and that was, son, it was appropriate. Don't you understand? Your brother was lost. I was worried about him. He's been living out in sin. He's home now. The counsel was, we should celebrate. And let me add, look at what you got. Don't be jealous. In other words, you actually have. I gave him one calf, but all the cattle did. Hello, did we ever think about that? I gave your brother a calf, but the rest of the field is yours. He said, he literally said, all that I have is thine. I gave him one robe, but the rest of the robes are yours. I gave him one piece of jewelry, but don't you see the rest of the jewelry is yours. He knew how to consult with his sons, and that's what a good father does. That's what a good parent does. That's what Christians do. They know how to bring good godly counsel. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed and our eye closed. We ought to have the kind of relationship that when our loved ones, our children, hit rock bottom, because of these character traits that we just described, they know where they can come home to. They know where they can run to. Maybe this morning, friend, I don't know where your heart's at today. I don't know what's happened or transpired, where you're at. I'm not talking about physically. I see you with my eyes. Maybe you're tuning in via live stream. But being a prodigal is not just necessarily a geographical location, but I do believe it's a spiritual condition. You can be in church and be as far away from God as somebody who hasn't been in church in a long time. Now, I hope that's not true for you. Sadly, I've known Christians that come to church every week out of duty and obligation. They're so bitter and they're so hard-hearted towards the things of God. It doesn't matter how good the preaching is. It doesn't matter what's said. It doesn't matter who sings. No matter the message of the song. They just sit there. You can't move them. You can't get any kind of response. You can't get any kind of reaction. They're so bitter and they're so angry. Friend, you can restore that relationship with the Heavenly Father today. Maybe you're here today and you just need to come. With every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Nobody looking around for just a moment, if you would, please. Nobody looking around. Maybe you'll say, "Preacher, that's me. Would you pray for me?" Camera only on me. "Preacher, would you pray for me? I feel like I've strayed away from some things. Would you pray for me?" Slip up your hand. Put it back down. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Who else will say that? "Preacher, would you pray for me? Pray for me." I'm not going to embarrass you, friend. I promise I won't. I'm just going to pray for you. Just slip up your hand, put it back in. Anybody else say, "Thank you, I see that hand. Preacher, pray for me." Maybe you're here today and say, "Preacher, if I was to die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm not sure about my salvation. Would you pray for me?" Anybody? "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me." Anybody? Lord, we're so thankful. God, thank you for allowing us this day. Thank you for the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, I'm heavy-hearted for the fact that we need to have a home and we need to have a church that is the kind of place that people can run to when they hit rock bottom. Lord, people in this community ought to know that Florence Baptist Church is a safe place they can come to in the midst of crisis and in the midst of hitting rock bottom in their life. Lord, it doesn't matter whether they've been members or not. It doesn't matter if they've ever been here or not. They should feel like this is a safe place they can come home to. And Lord, if there is some out there that you've been dealing with, I pray that you convict them of their need in their lives. Lord, a few lifted their hands today. Lord, said that maybe I've strayed away from some things, and God, in their humble response, they've asked for your help. Lord, you know who they are. God, I pray that you'd help them meet that need in their life. Help them to realize what is needed. I pray that you touch them and bless them in a special way today. I pray that you give them wisdom and guidance. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that even if somebody wasn't here that didn't lift, or was here that didn't lift their hands, or maybe watching real live stream that's never come to a saving knowledge of you, that you convict them of their need for salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. We're truly blessed. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. Glad to have you here with us in the house of God. Hope you come back at 5 o'clock tonight. Amen. We're dismissed.